At this time, I'm going to introduce one of our teaching pastors, Joel Looney, as we continue our series in Jonah, and you're going to be blessed this morning.
You can just give me some more nervous laughter. That should be an adequate introduction. And if you can just give me back some just looks of just absolute mortification, that would be helpful to me in feeling secure at this moment. Well, you were supposed to have heard a Gnarls Barkley song, which is why I wasn't going to try to sing it. That was not going to happen. Called Storm Coming. So it's a good song for those of you that haven't heard it. And a good song for the last week. We had some storms coming in, which I'm, of course, always grateful for because this is Southeast Texas, and my water bill is grateful, and it's a little bit cooler, which is nice because this is August. So we were actually talking the other day during sermon prep about how we just always, you know, and maybe it's nice that we had kind of this awkward moment here. Because what do? When we have those awkward moments, we make small talk, we talk about the weather, right? That's just like the thing that you talk about in those awkward, silent moments. We were talking about that last week. Joseph Laughlin actually brought it up, and he's not here, so I can pretty much say anything about him that I want to say. So, you know, we were having this conversation. He was wearing this pink leotard, and he was eating pixie sticks, and he was talking trash about a lot of you guys. I love you, but for some reason, he's really got a bone to pick. He was just talking trash like crazy. So I don't know what his problem is. So when we don't have anything to talk about, though, we talk about the weather, right? And it's the ultimate small talk because, of course, it's something that we all experience and to one degree or another affects all of us, right? And so this morning, though, I want to say that we talk about the weather, but sometimes the weather talks back and that God often speaks to us through the storm. So in the modern American church, anyway, we have this tendency, at least in my experience, to think that anytime we experience something difficult, that it's the devil, right? That, like, anything bad that's happening, that means that, like, this is the hordes of Satan and they're trying to destroy my life, right? And not to say that that's never the case, but there is this sense, at least for me, I know this is how I get that. I get so frustrated when anything doesn't go according to plan. That's specifically my plan that things don't go according to, right? And I just kind of want things to calm down. And there's this sense that what's coming at me is just bad. Doesn't just feel bad, but it is bad. And so obviously it's not God. But the truth is that, you know, when there's this thing that's happening that I really hate and that I don't want, and I see the storm coming, that, again, it may actually, in fact, be God. Or it may be something that God is using to speak to me. And so some of us, I think, are like dogs. Any dog owners in here? Do you have, like, dogs that are, like, are afraid of the storm? I think this is, like, some of us, the attitude where we just, like, hide under the bed and, like, whimper for hours until things calm down. Maybe that's just, you know, me. But there's this sense that, like, if I just hide under my bed, eventually this is going to go away and we'll get back to life. But I wonder if maybe we could develop a little bit more curiosity about the storm, you know, kind of like storm chasers. Do you guys ever, you guys remember back in the 90s, we had the movie Twister with some storm chasers? Well, what I was told today by Brian Fox is that we have a real-life storm chaser in the audience today, and that's Misty Zimmerman. Round of applause for Misty Zimmerman. I didn't find this out till this morning, and so there, Misty will get questions from me after the service. So I expect many of us to go and ask Misty what it means like to be a storm chaser, right? And she's not dead, so she's either a good storm chaser or a really bad one, right? Like she, I think those are the two options there, along with that. So I'm gonna have to ask her about that. So the song that I was gonna play for you guys this morning, the lyrics say there's truth in the thunder, love in the lightning, the feeling is frightening, but isn't it exciting? I'm something like stormy weather. If I weren't, we'd never huddle together. Do I have to tell you that I'm also the sunlight that shines shortly after? I just rain because I have to, right? And this actually sounds remarkably similar to Psalm 77, which says, the waters saw you, God, the waters saw you and writhed, the very depths convulsed. The clouds poured down water and the heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. There's this sense that God is kind of, the one that's sending the lightning in that sense. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world, and the earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, so right through this storm, right? And this is an image of the people of Israel being brought through the Red Sea after they were released from their captivity in Egypt. So your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. So it's kind of, even though I didn't see your footprints, I knew that you were involved in this whole thing going on. So, or it's like in the book of Job that says the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, right? So this biblical image that God is kind of speaking out of the storm, most of us don't want to hear that. Again, I don't. We kind of want God to speak to me when it's, a nice day outside and I've got a Coke and a hamburger or something. Though we often are kind of, again, more like that dog. When the storm comes, we just kind of run and hide under the bed, which is kind of what we talked about last week, right? So we started the book of Jonah last week, and what I said was that we're gone fishing when we flee reality to avoid difficulty, disappointment, discomfort, or destiny. So the image of this is like the shop owners back in the day when they kind of just needed to check out from things for a while. They would just put a sign on their door that said gone fishing, and so you're like, well, store's not open today. I guess eventually it's going to be open. Not sure when that is. Kind of need to get, what do you get? You get some chew or something at the corner store. People do that. That's always been one of those disturbing habits to me. Whenever I see that, that's the one where we spit in the cup. Which, I remember having a college class and there was a guy sitting next to me just in the middle of class. So if any of you do that, just let you know I'm reviled and disgusted by your behavior for whatever that's worth. But then again, I'm kind of a judgmental person, I guess. So, but I do disgusting things. Like, I like Totino's pizza. Like, I know it's not pizza, but it's good. I just want to let that be known. So, ultimately, though, the correct response to the storm coming is not, again, to hide from reality. That when God's call comes, sometimes it's coming through the storm, sometimes not. But we've got to answer that call, right? So there's this sense of destiny attached to what Jonah is experiencing as he's called to go and preach, and certainly as we're experiencing, right? So instead of checking out, what Jesus called us to do was become fishers of people, right? To go out and fish for people. And when we do that, we catch God's mission to share the love of Jesus with real people in real life, right? Not to check out from reality, but to engage life in reality as it is and with the love of God. So that's what Jonah was being called to. And as a quick review, remember that Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during a time of great economic and political power, relatively speaking. It was a good time to be an Israelite. And God tells Jonah basically to go and preach to their worst enemies at the time, the Assyrians. And the whole region hated the Assyrians because they were just kind of nasty people. And Jonah does what most of us would do. He jumps on a boat and heads in the opposite direction, right? And so that's pretty much gets us up to speed on a boat with the guy running away from God, and the storm clouds are gathering. So let me pray real quick. We're going to batten down the hatches. Storm's going to get ugly. So God, please just come, Holy Spirit, move on our hearts, on our minds, and make us open to what you're doing today and the words that you would want to speak to us. In Jesus' name. So starting in verse 4, chapter 1, Jonah. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Which is kind of an interesting thing. Again, that's where these guys' money is coming from. They're hauling freight, and so they're essentially throwing money overboard. And just as an aside, a lot of us, when things get rough, we try to throw money at a problem. Storms cannot always be bribed, and not every hurricane accepts MasterCards. Let me say that. So Jonah had gone below deck, though, and where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So the pagans, you know, they're throwing the cargo overboard, but what's Jonah doing? They're trying to actually solve the problem somehow. What's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. So he's being very passive here. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's depressed. Maybe he just doesn't care. But regardless, he's taking a nap, right? And he's the only one who might have some insight, seemingly, about why the storm's there and what's going on, but he's just checked out. You know, he's gone fishing, like we had talked about. He's temporarily escaped the pressure of God's word, but by fleeing, he has also, you know, turned from the possibility of calling on his God. He's not even thinking about calling out to God in this sense. So there's something important we need to see here, and that's that Jonah, again, Jonah's the disobedient one here, okay? He's the one that's running from God, but he's not the only one affected by the storm. And that's the first thing that I just want us to think about for a minute, that he's the one that's making a mistake here, but there's a whole lot of other people that are caught up in this storm, even though he's the one that caused it, right? So his decision has endangered the lives of everyone else. And meanwhile, he's just sleeping in the bottom of the ship. You know, while everybody else is trying to figure out a way to solve the problem, he's just sleeping. And so they get up, and they say, "Well, you know, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. You know, we've tried ours. That didn't work, so can you try yours?" Captain's request for Jonah to pray to his God, again, here's an opportunity, again, that Jonah is called to be a prophet, basically sort of a mouthpiece for God, speaking God's words. And so this is a great opportunity for him to get up and be like, "Well, I know what's going on," you know, like rolling up his sleeves, like "I'm the prophet, like I'll handle this one." But again, he doesn't do that. He just remains silent. And on the one hand, I would love to just beat up on Jonah for a while, because that would make me feel really good and self-righteous, which is generally that's where I like to kind of hang out, you know, in that kind of headspace. But the difficult thing when I look at this is that I'm Jonah. You know, on the one hand, Jonah represents the whole nation of Israel and their unwillingness to kind of be a light to the nations. But I really think that it's about me. So one of the things, just again, as another aside, so I'm a therapist, and part of the reason I'm in the helping profession is because I like to help people. That sounds real great at first. The dark side of it, though, is that kind of like focusing on other people's problems is a lot of times a way of avoiding your own problems. And sometimes the fact that other people are having issues becomes a reason not to have to share the things that I'm going through, to share my suffering and be vulnerable in that sense. And as an example, last couple of weeks, last couple of months, I've just been really stressful at work, and things have been kind of building up, and been sick over like the last like week and a half. Finally, eventually broke down and saw a doctor last week, got him some antibiotics, and so I think that's helping. But the point is that my coworkers had some crises going on, medical, family, otherwise, different things going on. I didn't think I should burden them with what's going on, and so I continue to try to do everything on my own, but eventually you get overworked, you get overstressed, and eventually that catches up with you. So over the last week and a half, I've missed almost a whole week of work, which is very unusual for me. Like over the 4.5 years I've worked at the job I am, I think I've taken like 6 or 7 sick days. You know, so like I don't miss for being sick, but when that builds up, eventually that not only affects me, but it affects everybody else. And this is one of the things that you see that's very clear in Scripture, is that my pain and my suffering doesn't really belong to me, okay? Not completely. That ultimately, that ended up putting extra stuff on my coworkers, right? And maybe if I had made some changes in how I was doing my job, got some help, took better care of myself during that time, let people know what was going on. Maybe I wouldn't have gotten there. But the truth is, again, my pain and my problems don't fully belong to me. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. He's talking about the body of Christ, you know, us, right? So my pain is your pain. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. That if I'm going through problems, that's going to affect you. And he uses the metaphor of the body very intentionally, because it doesn't matter what part of your body gets the infection, right? Whether I've got a cut in my hand or my foot or whatever else, if that infection spreads, it endangers the whole body potentially. And so we like to think kind of in our individualist mindset that, well, these are my problems. I'm going to deal with them myself. But the truth is like Jonah, sometimes your storm catches a lot of people. That when things really start spiraling out of control for you, it becomes painfully obvious that that problem that you had was not just your problem. It becomes everybody's problem. So my sickness recently was kind of my body's way of telling me that my lifestyle was unsustainable. And the way that I was approaching work or whatever else, I needed to take a break. I needed to ask for help. I needed to do some things that I wasn't willing to do. I needed to make some changes. And so sometimes God speaks to us through the storm to wake us up when you or someone else or someone close to you is off course, right? So with Jonah, he's headed in the wrong direction. We all do that to varying degrees, right? And one of the things that God does to get our attention sometimes and to get us back on track is to bring the storm. There's going to be some consequences and some things happen that let you know that you're going in the wrong direction. Now, I don't want you to think that every time something bad happens to you, I'm saying that God is punishing you or trying to get your attention for something. Sometimes bad things happen because we're doing something wrong, but other times we experience even great punishment for doing the exact right thing, right? Jesus being crucified, right? Sometimes doing the right thing puts you right in the path of suffering. So not always when you are suffering is it God trying to reprimand you for something, right? So I don't want to say that, but we're too quick to think the other thing. I'm just being persecuted. I shouldn't have to go through these things. And we don't even stop to see, maybe the storm is telling me something. Maybe the voice of God is coming through the lightning and through the thunder to deliver some type of message. That just because it's a negative message doesn't mean it's bad. Does that make sense? Like just because it's negative doesn't mean it's bad. That sometimes we need to hear a hard word or to be confronted with something because ultimately we're doing something that's killing us, right? That's what makes sin sin, is that it's destructive, right? It's destroying you or destroying other people. And so that's, sometimes we need something desperate to get our attention. I want to look at this. There's a verse in Habakkuk. The only reason that I'm quoting from it is so that I can say Habakkuk. And the first part of it is something that actually people quote. And so if you've heard anything in Habakkuk, you've heard chapter 1, verse 5, which says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. So on the surface, this sounds wonderful. This sounds like something you would want to cross-stitch, and it sounds kind of nice. You can get, Ashley Petty apparently can do that, so if you want this cross-stitched, like I'm sure she'd be willing to do that for some type of exorbitant price. She will make you pay. she does accept food. Okay, so there you go. So that sounds nice, but it's not. It's actually a horrible verse. It's a terrible verse because verse 6 is a terrible verse. It says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Okay, so that's what comes after the other thing. So what do you not believe? Not this great, God's going to give you this great house. You wouldn't even believe all the ways that God's going to bless you. Now, that may be true, but that's not what Habakkuk is saying right here. He's saying that the people that you hate, so the Babylonians, kind of like the Assyrians, nasty bunch who everybody hated, and they really were very oppressive of the people in the area. He said, God's saying, I'm going to use them to deliver my justice. Like, I'm using these people to teach a lesson to my people. That's what you wouldn't believe, that God is going to use these terrible people that you hate to teach you something. That they're going to come and they're going to bring the pain, and I'm doing that. This is kind of what God is saying. And I don't like that. That's terrible. That's what they're amazed, though, is that God would be using these people that you hate to teach something to you. before I get killed, I'm going to move on. Verse 7. Then the sailors, you can let that thing sink in. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. What is this lot casting? They're kind of like rolling dice or something to try to figure out what the gods are telling them, right? This wasn't necessarily just something that the Israelites were doing. These folks aren't Israelites. This was not a biblical practice in some sense, but a pagan practice, though there were some biblical figures that sometimes used this that were following God. But in this case, these dudes are just doing what they do in their religion to try to figure out what the gods are saying. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, worship the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So they're trying, again, the sailors are still trying to figure out what's going on, and Jonah doesn't really care. But it's interesting that God is using even this pagan ritual, right, of casting lots. He's even speaking through that, and he's speaking to the pagans, the people that shouldn't be hearing from God, okay? Jonah is the prophet, so that's where the humor comes into this story, is that everything that Jonah is supposed to be doing, the pagans are doing it, right? And that's very interesting. And that's kind of like throughout the book of Jonah, is it's kind of this whole thing that, again, Jonah represents the people of Israel. They're not doing what he's supposed to be doing. God's like, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to speak through somebody. And even in this, they're the ones who are basically forcing him to stand up and be a prophet, right? They're the ones that are like, what do you do? He's like, oh, yeah, I'm a prophet, I guess. You know, he's not willing to own that because right now that's not what he wants to be. But ultimately, God is using these, again, pagan sailors to force him to be what he has been called to be. So one of the messages of Jonah, again, is that God is using anything and everything to speak to us and to accomplish his goals. So this terrified them, he says this, because they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he already told them so. This is like one of my favorite lines, you know, in the book. He'd already told them so, and I imagine kind of, again, he's boarding the ship. There's like a guy or a gal like with a clipboard and kind of like, reason for your travel, business or pleasure. He's like, well, I'm running from the Lord. You know, the other, you know, there's like an other box or something that is checked. But it came up in conversation. You know, just trying to get away from God. Okay, that's cool, man. Just put your stuff, you know, up in the overhead compartment. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And then he says, you know, pick me up and throw me into the sea. It will become calm. I know this is my fault. The great storm is coming soon. Throw me overboard. That's going to take care of it, right? So that's interesting. He's, for the first time, having to come to terms again with what he has done and how it's affecting others on one sense, right? So God is using everyone, everything to speak, to accomplish his goals, these sorts of things. They're finally forcing him to act a little bit like a prophet. But he says, throw me in. And I'm a little bit not positive what I feel about Jonah's motives here. Because I kind of feel like if he's going to do the prophet thing, actually what he should get up in, like, well, let me pray and see what God wants to do. Like, let me pray to God he's going to save us, right? But his thing is just throw him. Now this is better than, you know, forget you guys, I'm going back on, you know, below board, I'm going to go back to sleep. It's slightly better than that, but I think it's kind of like, I would rather die than ask God for help right now. Like, I would rather die than do the thing that I'm supposed to do. I don't want to be a prophet. I'm done with this. Fine, I'm not going to take you guys down with me. But if things aren't going to happen the way I want them to, like, I'm done. I'm throw me overboard, right? Now, that may just be me because I feel like that's what my attitude would be at this point. So I'm probably just projecting that onto Jonah right now, right? Some of you guys are like, no, I think Jonah's really repentant. And so, you know, he's willing to make some self-sacrifice right now to save people. And that says something good about you. That you would think that says something good about you. For me, I read this and I'm like, he still doesn't want to do what God wants him to do, and he just wants to die, like, because that's me. So that's what I'm projecting onto this. But if we can just both of us agree to not like the book of Jonah right now, that would help me out. Help me not feel so alone. regardless, again, of why he's doing that, there is a sense that whatever is going on, God's word is getting out there, and who God is getting out there. And so there's some sense that God speaks to the storm by accomplishing his plan through us, with or without our willingness. By accomplishing his plan with or without his willing, with or without our willingness. That, again, Jonah's not really willing in this moment, but God's going to still force him kind of to be a prophet. That's what he was called to do, was to share God's word with others, and he's going to make it happen. And in that aspect of his call, in terms of, you know, sharing, you know, who God is and God's love with other people, we're kind of in the same boat, pun intended, retroactively intended. That wasn't in the manuscript. That just happened. That's a little serendipity right there. But we are called to be the light of the world, right? And we're talking about evangelism. We're not always willing to go. I'm blessed to see this stuff about Panama. I mean, that we do have stuff even in this body. Those of you that went, I thank you so much for that. Because you're moving into that expansive nature of God's kingdom, which means that everybody needs the love of God and not just you. And that God cares about everybody and not just you, your family, your country, your hemisphere, whatever it is, right? God's love is so expansive and so overwhelming. There's just the bigger picture. And so those of you that went, I thank you for that. Because there's that sense in which we need to get out of ourselves. But here's the other thing is even when we don't choose to willingly go, a lot of times God will put us in positions in which it just kind of happens, right? I don't want to talk to anybody when I'm on the airplane, but the person next to me asks, well, you know, what do you do? What do you, you know, what do you believe? What are you interested in? And suddenly I'm in a conversation about my faith or whatever else. You know, what are you going to do? I'm going to Panama, right? And you get the opportunity to talk about it, right? That sometimes the source of our evangelism, not is because we're out looking for it, but God just brings these opportunities up, right? And ultimately, what the Apostle Paul says is that God's gifts and call are irrevocable. Romans 11 is all about the people of Israel and how they were unwilling to kind of go and be the light to the world, but how that God used them even in disobedience and stubbornness and all of these sorts of things, that their unwillingness to be receptive to the gospel became an open door for the Gentiles then to come in and receive what was going on. And basically, Paul's point is that God's call and his gifts are so powerful that even when we're not cooperating, they're still in use and they're still going to be used. Now, Paul's other point of that was, hey, this is going to come back around and God still really wants to bless the Israelites. He's going to use you even in your disobedience, but ultimately, he can use you even more if you are willing, okay? And how much better for you not to have to get thrown overboard, if that makes sense, right? So in that, but what we're seeing is we're seeing something important about God's character. 2 Timothy, again, the Apostle Paul writes, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So in this sense, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is just who God is. He's going to accomplish his plans and his purposes because his love is too great. And so even in our unwillingness, our disobedience, our unfaithfulness, God is still going to be faithful to shining a light in the darkness. On the other hand, our response is important. I don't want to say that our response is not important. So when we look at this, how are the sailors responding? Well, verse 13 says, instead the men did their best to row back to land. They're still, again, trying to get away from this thing, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, the Lord, have done as you please. They still don't want to throw him over. Do you understand? They're not just cold-hearted sailors. They may be pagans, but they're actually probably demonstrating a lot more compassion than Jonah is. Once again, the whole deal is kind of some humor here in that, like, Jonah is supposed to be the man of God, but he's the one that kind of doesn't care about anybody else, right? And the pagans are doing everything they can. They're working really hard to not have to throw him overboard. So they took Jonah, they threw him overboard. Eventually it became clear that they couldn't get away from it and they were going to have to. They didn't want to, but they threw him overboard. And what happens? Well, the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So once again, their response is very different than the response of Jonah. That they not only are trying to figure out what's actually going on, they're trying to solve the problem, they do everything they can to not throw Jonah overboard, but then when kind of the sea does calm down, they recognize that this is going to require a response from them. And so what do? They make a sacrifice and they make vows to God. And they say, we are different after this event has happened. What we have seen has changed us and we've got to respond to it somehow. And so in this storm, we see this opportunity, right, for God's power to be demonstrated. Everybody on the boat, again, was forced to remember, like, who is actually in charge, right? And it wasn't them. Everything that they did, throwing stuff overboard, trying to row back to land, crying out to their gods, it was all failing. And what they realize is that I can't ultimately do anything, that this is going to be something that God has to do. And so in that, we recognize that sometimes in the experience of these storms, again, this is the only thing that can seem to really get our attention and remind us to get that truth into our heads and into our hearts. And that's where that willingness comes into play, right? So that God is going to use us whether we're willing or not, but ultimately whether he saves us, that's we have some participation in that, some cooperation, right? Do you want to be saved? Are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to get on board with his agenda? So God speaks to the storm to demonstrate his miraculous power to save all who are willing. So there's just miraculous power to save, but the other side of that is, are you willing to get on board with that, to accept that help, to put your own agenda aside for what God wants to do, to bring his love, to bring his message, whatever it is. And that's usually, there's something difficult associated with that. It means that what you've been doing doesn't work, so you're agreeing to start doing something different, right? Taking somebody else's advice. So there's a tremendous amount of humility and vulnerability that's required to accept help. Of course, the image here, you know, again, somebody's throwing you a life preserver or a life jacket. Like, you have to decide whether you want to put that on. And on the one hand, we think, well, why would anybody ever do that? But I've heard people that, you know, well, I don't accept charity, or I don't this, or I don't do that. It's very difficult to accept help sometimes. And once again, if you're like me and Jonah, like, sometimes we would rather die than really get on board with somebody else's agenda, or to be vulnerable and humble enough to ask for help and to accept help, to do it a different way than I've been doing it. And ultimately, like, we never change, never experience any significant change from the place of safety, security, or comfort. You just don't. If things are going well, you keep doing them the way that you're doing them. That's just the way it works. If things are going your way, you just do things your way, right? And so it's only when something happens to destabilize you. And so that's either going to come in a time of major crisis, right? Some type of difficulty, something that feels too big for me, which again shakes you up and makes you question the way you've been doing these things, to need somebody else. So again, you're destabilized, because if you're stable, you stay where you're at. If you're destabilized, you're much easier to get pulled around, right? And pulled into something and to make some changes. The other thing that can destabilize us is something amazing or something of great awe. Right? If something miraculous occurs and you say, there's no way that this is just a thing that happens, this was not just a coincidence, this was not just something that happens, right? This was the hand of God reaching down and doing this. And that could be something miraculous in terms of healing, or sometimes we're just in awe of, you know, birth of a child or something, and there's something so holy and sacred about that moment that the awe makes us realize that there's something bigger than us. But both of those experiences are very destabilizing and very humbling in different ways, because both of them make you realize that there's something bigger than you and that you need a part of it. And here in this situation, we see both of those things occurring simultaneously. We see a great disaster, calamity occurring, desperation in these man's hearts. They need God. And then we see the miraculous hand of God just reaching down and bringing deliverance in that moment, something that they can't explain in a merely human way. And so both of those things come together in a tremendous way to create receptivity in these men's hearts. And on the one hand, again, we will avoid the storm at all costs, and we think that it's bad stuff coming, but sometimes it's the only thing that can shake us enough that we will be moved, that we will accept what God is doing, that we will do something other than the way that we have always done these things, right? Stand with me for a moment, if you will. The ministry team, if you'll go ahead and start making your way up here. We can't talk about the storm, obviously, and being on a boat in the storm without talking about Jesus. Many of you are probably already thinking about this passage, but in Matthew 8, it says, then he, so it's talking about Jesus, got into the boat with his disciples and followed him. Some of the passages say they were going to the other side. They were traveling to the other side, right? And that had to do with they were going to kind of there's this image of going to kind of the pagan people and some of these people that are further out. And there's a sense that again that they're moving outward, that they're beginning to participate maybe in that greater plan of God to go reach other people. But regardless, so they're in the boat. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Again, just like Jonah was sleeping, right? The disciples went to him, woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So Jesus has the right response, again, which is to get up and call on the authority of God to calm the storm, right? Jonah ultimately probably could have gone up and said, you know, kind of repented and called out to God, and maybe things kind of would have calmed down and trusted God to calm the storm. And that's what Jesus does, right? He has this right response because he knows who God is, and he trusts that character, and he's on board with God's agenda. So what I want us to look, though, is at the disciples' response again. They had seen quite a bit of stuff. They had heard a lot of stuff by this point, but there's something about seeing Jesus calm the storm that completely changes what they know of him and who they believe him to be. And there's something about that storm coming and the storm being calmed that lets them know who they're dealing with, right? And so some of us today are in the midst of a storm. First of all, again, the storm may be affecting others. That's something to think about. Or you may be right in the middle of somebody else's storm. And my prayer to you is that God would give you ears to hear, you know, how God might be speaking to you even through that storm. Again, not to say that God necessarily caused whatever that storm is that you're going through, but know that he is speaking to you something through it, regardless of the source of that storm. On the one hand, I do want to say there are dark spiritual forces that would want to capsize your boat. That's the other thing we've got to be aware of. But figure out what God's doing in that storm, because he's doing something. And he has a word for you this morning. He's speaking something to you this morning right in the midst of that. And so we're here to pray with you. We've got folks up here to do that. And so whether that storm, again, is a physical storm, there's some type of illness or disease that's just absolutely threatens to tip your boat over, or whether it's a financial storm, emotional, relational, spiritual, whatever that type of storm is, right? And I don't probably don't have to get the examples, because if you're in the storm, you know it. We want to stand with you, pray with you in that, and just see what God is doing and pray that his deliverance would come, right, and in the right way, rather than trying to just do things on our own. Because, again, your pain and your problems are not just your pain and your problems. We have to share in these together if we're going to survive. The other thing I want to pray for us is that we would be empowered again to carry this message, to have that bigger vision of what it means to be in the kingdom of God, to demonstrate God's love for others, right? To be a light in the darkness, because there are people, if it's not you in the storm, there are people in the storm. There are people that are dying. There are people that are suffering and in pain. And your ability to show kindness and to give help and to lead people into truth is vitally important. And so my prayer for our whole community, I mean, the church is large, but our community here, that we would answer that call, and that we would remember that there's a thing of destiny about this, right? That God feels like he can use you to accomplish more than probably you think you can, right? We disqualify ourselves a lot, but there's some greatness in you, and the very Spirit of God is within you to accomplish more than you can imagine. And so we get to take part in that, right? And so he helps us with our problems, but we also get to participate in this whole great plan of bringing light into darkness anywhere and everywhere we go. Anything else that we can pray about, certainly come on down for that as well. These folks are going to be up here to stand with you, pray with you in that. So I'm going to just say a prayer of blessing. So feel free to go. I'll see you guys next door for lunch. But as I'm praying or afterwards, make your way down here and let's pray with you about whatever's going on. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for your abundant grace that, even in our unwillingness, God, you continue to bring those opportunities that those sailors, going to Tarshish might not have heard your message had it not been for the disobedience of Jonah. And so thank God that even in our disobedience, you can bring about great things, Lord, that you are actively at work and that you're setting up opportunities to make yourself known, opportunities for others to hear about your love and your truth and the things that you're doing. Get involved in the kingdom, Lord. And so pray that as we go this morning, that we would go with that charge and that mission to be authentic with one another about what we're going through, Lord, reaching out to you, humbling ourselves to hear how you would right the ship, how you would calm the storm rather than trying to do everything on our own, Lord. And that we would go out there knowing that whether in weakness or whether in strength, when we are around those in need, we are able to participate in helping them get on board with your agenda and experiencing your love, Lord. So may your Spirit guide us and work in us and changing the world around us as we go. And bless the food next door as we eat it. In Jesus' name, amen.